Amen. Well, it's always good to be here and have the opportunity to preach. Always thankful when Pastor Anderson opens up the pulpit and asks one of us to preach, and just very grateful to be here. I was thinking about it. Last time I preached, I think they were in Jamaica, so now they're in Aruba, so I guess that's a good thing. I guess I can blame the thinner crowd again on the special missions trip, not the fact that I'm preaching. But anyway, in Philippians chapter 4 there, if you would look at verse 11, the Bible reads, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now in verse 9, I want you to just go back there. It says, Paul admonishes the people in Philippi, saying, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul is telling these people, and he's saying, look to me as an example. He's saying, look to me as somebody that you can learn from. And one of the things that Paul tells us in verse 11 is that he has learned something. And what Paul has learned is that whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. And the title of the sermon this evening is Learn Contentment. Learn Contentment. And I think it's an important message that we need to hear from the Bible about learning contentment, because we're living in a culture, in a society today that has such an appetite, that is always wanting more, especially here in the United States, where it just seems like people can never have enough. There's so many things that are put out in front of us until we're told that we need to have more, we need to have the best, we need to have it right now. And we're having a real hard time, I think, as Americans, and throughout the world even, of learning contentment and just being content with the things that we have and that God has blessed us with. He said there in verse 11, "I have learned to be content." You see, contentment in life is not something that's going to come naturally. You're not just going to wake up one morning and say, all of a sudden, I'm content. You're not going to have these struggles and desires of wanting more and thinking you need more than you actually need, and then just wake up and all of a sudden, you're going to be content with all the things that you have. That's something that you have to learn. It's something that you have to recognize in your life to say, perhaps I'm discontent in this area. Perhaps I want more than I really need. Perhaps I'm focusing my life on things that aren't as important as other things, as spiritual things. So contentment in life does not come naturally. And that explains why so many people are discontent. I mean, as I said already, you know, we look around in our culture and people are just wanting more and more. We look at the, you know, the Hollywood moguls and the actors and the musicians and all these people who are just piling it all on as the biggest houses they can get, the most expensive cars and clothes and food, and it's just more and more and more, and that's who's exalted and lifted up, and that's what it seems like everybody's chasing after, is this just run to excess. So it's something that we have to learn. Otherwise, we might end up being discontent. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, learning to be content, that's something that you have to do. It's something that you have to purpose. Because if we're saved, you know, we've all had a, you know, some kind of a sinful past. We've all been children, obviously, at one point. And children are somebody that they have to learn contentment. I mean, anybody that has kids knows that sometimes you'll put something in front of them for dinner and they'll turn their nose up to it and say, well, I want this. And you say, well, that's too bad, because that's what you're getting. You're either getting that or nothing at all. And it's amazing how quickly they change their minds. But the point I'm trying to make is that contentment is something that we all have to learn. Especially those of us that maybe we didn't grow up in a Christian home. You know, we were taught to kind of go after certain things and to really desire more than we need. That's why it says there in 1 Timothy, you're turning to 1 Timothy 6, but it says in Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, living in malice and envy." Malice and envy, those are the things that come out of a person with a discontented heart. They begin to envy other people, and they can even become malicious. They can even start to do things to other people just to get what they want. So the Bible says there that we ourselves also were sometimes that way. There was a time in our life, and maybe even today, maybe even tonight, we'd have to say, you know what, I'm discontent in this area. I want more than I really need. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." So we see that we're living in a culture where this is talking about false prophets. And one of the things that they're going to teach us, these false prophets, these people that would teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, one of the things that they inspire in the hearts of their listeners is envy. And that really is the definition of being discontent, to be envious. We could think of the example of Absalom as somebody who was very discontent, or somebody who wanted more than he wanted or than he should have. If you would, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6. For the sake of time, we'll just pass over that example of Absalom. But There's really just three areas that I want to talk about where we need to learn how to be content in our lives. Three areas of our lives where contentment is something that we're going to have to exercise. Those three areas are we need to be content in our persons, in our possessions, and in our position. In our persons, in our possessions, and in our position. Now, if we were to think of Absalom, he was somebody who was not content with at least two of those things for sure. One of those things was, of course, he would cut his hair and he would weigh it every year. He was somebody who's very proud. The Bible says that he was more beautiful from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, more beautiful than anybody else in all of Israel. And he let it go to his head, and of course, that wasn't enough to him. He desired even more power. But we need to learn to be content with our person. What I mean by that specifically that we can apply in our life is we need to learn to be content with the way God made us. We need to what I'm speaking about specifically is the way you look. The body you have, the hair that you have, the eyes that you have, your physical body. You need to learn to be content the way God has made you. If you're in 1 Timothy 6, keep a bookmark there and turn over to 1 Samuel 16. We need to learn to be content in our person, the way God made us. You're turning over to 1 Samuel 16. The Bible says in Romans 9, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that form it, why hast thou made me thus?" And I think sometimes we could maybe say that in our own hearts. Maybe we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we kind of, "Lord, why hast thou made me thus?" You know? The holiday season's coming around. We get around the first of the year and we catch that sideways glance and we go, "Whoa, why hast thou made me thus?" We got to be careful. And I certainly don't want to give the idea that, you know, there's the difference between being complacent and being content. You know, we should definitely try and take care of ourselves and live a healthy life. But I think sometimes we go a little too far with this obsession of our physical appearance. And we need to understand something that we all have physical flaws and imperfections. There's always going to be something that we don't like about ourselves or something that we could change. We want to be taller, we want to be shorter, whatever it might be. We all have these physical flaws and imperfections. We need to understand something is that God sees past these. All those things that we don't like about ourselves or that we see in somebody else and say, "Hey, well, I wish I was that way. I wish I had what that person had," physically speaking. You need to understand that God sees past it. It's not important to him as it is to you. If you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 6. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So this is, of course, when the prophet Samuel is going to anoint King David. And he goes to Jesse, and Jesse's sons are brought before him one by one. And he sees Eliab, and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And it wasn't because of the things that Eliab had said or done. It's because he looked on him. He saw the way Eliab looked and said, "Well, this must be God's chosen." "But the Lord said unto Samuel," verse 7, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, we shouldn't get so obsessed. We should learn to be content with our person, the way we look, because God sees right past it and he sees our heart. And that's really what matters. Whatever we might look like, whatever our physical condition might be, what's on the inside is what matters most. What is in our heart? And it just might be that those physical imperfections might be used to God's glory. God might give us some handicap or some physical flaw in our physical makeup to keep us humble spiritually and allow us to be used by him. Now, the point I really want to just drive in on this first point of being content with your person is to not become obsessed with your body image. Don't become obsessed with body image. And we see today that our culture is completely obsessed with this, to the point where it's not just about having, you know, a beach bod, where they're actually doing just very strange things to just try and stand out. You know, they're doing very strange and unhealthy practices because they're not content with the way God made them. They want to look different. They want people to notice them, notice their exterior, not what's in their heart. So they're doing many strange and unhealthy practices. What are some things? Well, one of them would be body modification. And let me just say right now, I know there's people in this room that have participated in this to some degree or another, and my goal in preaching against this is not to pick on you. I want to warn others that haven't done it, especially the young people here, because we're seeing it all around our culture. It's being lifted up and glorified, and they need to be warned that that's not something you want to do to yourself. You don't want to do these strange body modifications. What I mean by that, these piercings, the tattoos. I mean, it's getting out of hand today. I mean, people are putting steel ball bearings under their scalp and making themselves look demonic. They're putting these, you know, strange contacts in. And I've seen people where they've cut a fork in their tongue, and people just look like they've, you know, gotten a fight with a BB gun and lost. And we don't want our kids to end up that way. We don't want our kids to look at that and say, well, that's what the world promotes. They should be able to come to the house of God and hear somebody say, don't go after those things. Be content with the way God made you. Don't get caught up in this body modification. What's another way? These extreme diets and eating disorders. These are things that result when people are not content with the way God made them, when they're not content with the way they look. They'll go start to practice these extreme diets, and they'll develop eating disorders, the anorexia and things like that. Another one would be steroids and bodybuilding. We see that in our culture, don't we? Which is odd enough as it is for a bunch of guys to want to stand around and oil up and flex in front of it. Just, I mean, that's a whole other sermon in itself. I mean, it's just weird. If you're into that, okay, but it's just kind of strange to me. But people get obsessed with that, don't they? I remember I read a book a long time about this guy who was just a real skinny guy, weakling, and he lived in New York, and he saw a guy get pushed in front of he was standing on a subway platform, and he saw another guy push another one out in front of the subway, and he realized how weak he was. He became very fearful about being picked on or being so physically weak that somebody could do something like that to him. So he began this journey into bodybuilding, and the guy just became completely obsessed with it. He was buying all the supplements, he was buying all the magazines, and he ended up in the book, he tells you about how he became so obsessed that he lived in squalor. He lived in like this one-bedroom basement apartment in some ghetto, and he had a great job, he made lots of money, but he spent so much money on the gyms and the steroids and the meats and all these things that he just became obsessed with the way he looked. And we need to make sure that we don't end up that same way, that we don't end up being, you know, we might not go to that extreme, but it might be something that we just obsess over a little too much about our physical appearance, and we don't worry about the inward man. Now, that's one area where we need to learn how to be content, is in our person. But the other area that we need to learn to be content with is in our possessions. That's another big area in our culture where we're told that you have to have X amount of dollars, you need to strive to make a lot of money, you need to strive to have all these toys and things and just more than you need. But if you're there, are you still in 1 Timothy 6? Go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy 6 if you're not there. So we talked about, first of all, being content with your person, being content with the way God made you. You know, be not being caught up in having to alter your body or go after some kind of body image that where you're going to, you know, put everything else aside and make that a priority and end up participating in, you know, some unhealthy practices. So we talked about that, but next we need to talk about our possessions. Learning to be content with the things you own. Learning to be content with the things you own and the things you desire to have. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression to say, you know, you should never desire anything that you don't own. I mean, if there's might be something practical and useful in your life that you say, you know, if I had that, it would be real helpful. I think of myself, you know, when we moved out here in a Toyota Camry, and we had one kid and one on the way. Then we had another kid, and pretty soon that Camry was getting pretty tight, and we started to desire to have a bigger vehicle. Now, that's a practical desire. That's not something, I didn't go out and buy a stretch limousine. You know, hopefully there's a need for that, Lord willing, you know, we can get the 15-seater or whatever. But, you know, that was a big step up, just getting into the minivan, you know. So I'm not saying you shouldn't ever desire anything, you know, but we should keep that in check. We should keep that in balance, you know. We don't need the, you know, 4-week vacation, you know, around Europe or something like that when there's other, if we're, you know, behind in our bills or something. We need to be content with the things that we own and desire to have. The Bible says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We're living in a culture today, in a society where they want as much as they can get. It's never enough for people. They want great gain. Well, here's an equation for you. You want great gain. The Bible says right here that godliness with contentment is great gain. It seems kind of like a paradox. How can you be content and have great gain? When we learn to be content with the things that we have, we realize how much we really do have. The Bible says that, you know, of course our Lord promised us that God would clothe us. And he said, take not for the things of the morrow, for the things of the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You know, sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. That we should be content with having food and raiment. That we should be able to just, as it says there in verse 7, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So he's saying that's a real short list, isn't it? Food and raiment. I mean, that's the things that we desire to have more than anything. I mean, we started to go without those two things, that's probably all we would want. There's that Chinese proverb, how does it go? You know, when there's a lot of food, there's a lot of problems. But when there's no food, there's only one problem. And that's true. I mean, when we think about it, and that's kind of what the scripture's saying here. If we have food and raiment, we have all that we need. We can be content with that. Our physical concerns compose a short list. Food, nourishment. There's nothing wrong with desiring that. We should have that. But we shouldn't go to some great, extravagant extreme with that, right? I mean, we don't need to have the celebrity chef or the gourmet personal chef in our kitchen cooking, or every meal just has to be, you know, just off the charts, the best thing I eat every day. No, as long as it's nourishing, it's good for our bodies, it's going to help us get through the day and do what we need to do, that should be enough. Well, what about our raiment? What about our shelter, where we live, the clothes that we put on? Do we really need to have, you know, the you know, three-story house and the four-car garage? And it's just crazy because, you see, I've met people in my line of work going out. I go into people's homes a lot, and there's a lot of money here in Phoenix. There's a lot of people who have just huge homes. And I always kind of chuckle to myself when I go into these homes, and I'll get to talking to the customer a little bit, and they'll mention that they have some kids. And I remember I was working in this one lady's house, and she said, yeah, we're actually getting ready to sell the place. I said, oh, really? I mean, this is a huge house, just gigantic, up in one of these gated communities. And she said, yeah, the place is just a little too big since the kids moved out. You know, we had the kids, and we needed a bigger place. And I've come to find out she had two kids. Like, yeah, you need to downsize. I could see that. And I'm thinking, well, we got two bedrooms and an apartment. We got four in there now, plus me and my wife, and we're making do. It feels like we're living in a storage container with a kitchen sometimes, but you know, it's everything that we need. We're happy. We're close in more than one sense. But the point is, you know, if we're content with those things, we can be happy. We don't always need to have the biggest, you know. When we have a lot, there's a lot of problems. That's the point I'm trying to make. When we have less, we can be happy with that. That's why being content is great gain. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. We always think if we just had a little bit more, we'll be okay. We'll be happy then. If I just had a little bit more money in the bank account, if I just had a little bit nicer vehicle or just a little bit of a bigger house. But when we get that and we go, you know, it could be a little bit bigger or it could be a little bit more in the bank. Because he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's great when we have, it goes on and says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, it'd be nice to eat that meager meal, to live in that meager home with a family that has love in it, you know, because they've learned to be content. They've learned what godliness brings to the table. And that's the equation there. We all want to be content, but it says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the missing element so many times when we want to be content, we want to have enough, and we want that for our lives, but we forget about that one part, godliness. When we're looking to God to fulfill our needs, when our life is about serving Him, being a part of the local church, we add godliness to the equation, that's when we can start to have that contentment, and that's when we can have that great gain. Godliness is part of the equation. The saying I heard is holy living is humble living. You see, contentment is great gain spiritually. We might not see it physically. And the way this really shows up, when you see somebody who has a godly life and they're content with the things that they have, is they because they need less, they're able to do more, if that makes sense. Because they don't need as much, they're able to do more. Amen. You know, and I think our pastor is a great example of that. I think he's somebody who has learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he doesn't need a six-figure income or whatever it is and to live in some, like some of these preachers out there, I mean, if you go, these televangelists and people, I mean, they've got billions in the bank, right? But they don't do anything for God. Of course, they're false prophets. And I'm just trying to make the point that our pastor is somebody who, because he can do more with less, he's able to do more with less. We're able to see our church do more as a church body because we've got people who are working hard and don't need to have more than they need. But people struggle with that simple existence, don't they? People struggle with just having what they need, just having enough to meet their needs and live a godly life. But when we get that, if we're getting that in our life, that place in our life, we're saying, you know, I know I should be godly. I know I should be content with the things I have, but I'm just not. I just can't get there. One thing that might help you to get there is for you to consider your spiritual wealth. If we want great abundance, we should consider our spiritual wealth. One thing that we could say if we're going to rely on the Lord is that He will be our helper. Those that have learned to trust in the Lord for their needs. You know, I think of one story in my own life that I learned this lesson was that when we were first married, I was working in excavation, and I didn't really have the best. You have to have good boots if you're going to work in that kind of environment. You're up and down ditches, you're in the rocks, you're in water, and a good pair of boots don't last. You usually go through a pair about a year, a pair a year. And a year had come up, you know, we just had our first kid, we were really struggling to make ends meet, and I'm putting duct tape around the boots. I mean, they've got holes in them, water's coming, I'm shaking rocks out every break, and it's really getting really hard on the feet, but we just didn't have it. And you didn't want to go out and just buy a $20 pair of Walmart boots because they just don't last. It's a waste of money. So we just prayed. You know, my wife prayed about it, and sure enough, if the Lord didn't come through, my mother-in-law went on a trip to Massachusetts to see her brother, and when she came back, she asked us to come over and visit. So we went over there, and I look over in the kitchen table, and there's this box, this pair of boots in a box. And I said, well, what's that? So when I was there, my brother just, for no reason, pulled them out of the closet and said, I don't know if you know anybody that needs these, but take them on back. And they were the perfect size, and they were boots. And I remember my wife, I mean, she just, tears are coming. She's like, I've been praying about you getting a new pair of boots. And so what was really great about, the boots were great, but what was even great is I got a good illustration out of it. And I was able to say, like it says in Hebrews 13, that, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If we learn to be content and lean on the Lord for our earthly needs, what a great thing when we could see God come through. Amen. And we could say, the Lord is with me. That's great spiritual wealth. I mean, that's a spiritual blessing. That's no bank account can compare to that. You know, no vacation or extravagant home or car compared to the fact that you could say, I know that God is helping me. God is with me. And when God makes the ends meet, we, of course, give Him the glory. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We need to be careful to be content with our person. We need to be careful to be content with our possessions. There's a warning in the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6 that says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. If we do not learn to be content in our possessions, it's very possible that we could fall headlong just chasing after money and end up getting into sin. So we need to be learned content in our persons, in our physical makeup, in our positions, things we own, but also in our position. And what I mean by that, learn to be content with your station in life, you know, or the role you have in life. We're all different people. We're all fulfilling different roles. You know, some of us are fathers, some of us are mothers, some of us are children, some of us are single. We're all in a certain station in life, and we need to learn to be content in those stations where we are in life. We shouldn't be upset or with where we are in life, and that's easy to do. But really, one area I want to talk about is in the church, specifically in the ministry, where we are in the local church, to be content with the position that we have inside of the local church. Because if there's anything we've learned in the last year or so, we've seen people, even recently in other churches and other places in the country, where people who have just desire the preeminence. They just have to have their name out there. They have to be recognized. They have to have people know who they are. They're not content with the position that they have. They're not content with just being a church member. And I don't want to say it like just a church member. I mean, the church members, You guys are the backbone of the church. Without a church member, without church members, there is no church. So there's nothing wrong with just being a layman. There's nothing wrong with just being somebody who's going to be in the faithful in the pew three times a week, doing the soul winning, doing the hard work, volunteering, helping out. That's a great position to have. We should be content with that. And allow the Lord to exalt us in due time. Because people, they begin to desire vainglory. And what they'll start to do is they'll start to preach strange doctrines. They'll do whatever they have to do to get attention. They want to be in the spotlight. They're not content with their position. Some people cannot be content in the pew. If you would, turn over the 3 John chapter 9, or chapter 1, 3 John chapter 1. You see, some people, they can't be content with where they are in the church. And not only just that in that sense, but what about just being content with our church? Being content, you know, specifically with, like, let's say the building. You know, some people would walk in here. I remember, it was a few weeks ago, it was Sunday morning, people were pouring in. And I remember seeing this older couple come in, dressed very nicely. And I could just tell by the way they'd never been here before. They walked in that back door and they just kind of looked. They looked around and you could tell they were just really taking it in where they were. And they kind of looked at each other. And before I could even get over there to greet them, they just looked at each other and kind of shook their head and they walked out. They didn't talk to anybody. I mean, nobody came up to them right away. I mean, they hadn't been there long enough to be greeted. They walked in and they literally just looked around and they saw the metal chairs. You know, they didn't, where's the stained glass? I mean, I don't know, that's pretty impressive to me. I mean, I remember when I wanted to move out here, I would look at the murals and be like, man, those are awesome. You know, but I guess that wasn't enough for them. You know, and they started to judge. They saw the drop tile ceiling and they thought, oh my, you know, we can't be caught dead in this place. It's just not up to our standards. So really, we should be learning to be content with the position in our church, but not only that, but just our church in general. I mean, we got a great thing going. We got people that are, you know, going out soul winning faithfully. We're going to different parts of the world. And, you know, what about the fact that there are people in Aruba? Are we content with the fact that we're not in Aruba right now? You know, let's bring it on home, right? Who would want to be there if we could? But, you know, maybe our schedules don't allow it. Maybe our finances don't allow it. We can't get there like some other people can. We should be content with that. Because I'll tell you know what they're doing in Aruba? The exact same thing we can do here. Amen. They're just going out knocking doors. They're just going out and preaching the gospel. True, it's in a very nice place, right? It's tropical. It's probably exotic. But, you know, there's some nice places here in Phoenix. And that's really not what it's about anyway. It's about going out and preaching the gospel. So we should learn to be content with our church. We should learn to be content with our church family and the work that we've been given to do. But I know we've got young men in this building that desire the office of a bishop. You know, and I'm one as well. And I think that's great, and I think we need more. I think we need as many as we can. I mean, people are just clamoring for a good church in so many parts of the world. They need one. It's just a real need today. And we got some guys that are stepping up to the plate, but I want to just pose this question to them and anybody else that might have pondered the question or might one day, if you desire the office of a bishop, one question you need to ask yourself is why? Why is it that you desire the office of a bishop? Is it because you're not content with just being a church member? Because if it is, that's the wrong reason. You know, you should be content and say, you know what, if I never go into the pastorate, I'm fine with that. I could stay in the pew, I can be a blessing in my local church, and just be one of the guys in the background. You know, I might not get my face on YouTube. Some people on YouTube might be grateful for that, you know. But can we be content with just where we are? Because there's one reason why we should desire to be a bishop. One reason why we should desire the office of the pastorate, and that's for others. Yep. To be a help to other people. Amen. To go to a town or a city and start a church for the purpose of winning souls, preaching the Bible, and helping people live for the Lord. Not for vainglory. If you're there in 3 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. See, that's where being discontent can take you, to where you have to have the preeminence, to where people that would, you know, God's own people, you're going to prat against them, or you're going to have malicious words. Some people have to have the spotlight. They just can't live without it, and they're willing to do anything to get it. And it's strange about these people that you know, whether they're being spoken of in good or evil, they're not content without the spotlight. They have to have it. So they're even willing to go to the extreme of being derided. You know, as long as if Pastor Anderson or some other pastor will say my name, even if it's in derision, I'm happy because that means I'm getting the attention. That means I'm not just, you know, somebody who's going unrecognized. And what's really strange is that, you know, a lot of these people, they'll start to preach strange doctrines. They'll start to say really weird things. And they think that, I honestly think they're right most of the time. They think they've got it all figured out, but they aren't fooling anybody. That's why it says in Galatians, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He's the only person he's got fooled. So if we decide we're not content, you know, we're going to willing to do anything or say anything or preach anything, you know, we'll end up looking the fool. Now, I just want to have a closing thought here on this point. People that are not content with their position. They're not content with their person. They're not content with their possessions. If you're not content with the way you look tonight, if you're not content with the way God made you, you need to consider something. You need to consider your heavenly person. Consider the fact that one day you are going to be changed physically. That should help. That should help you become content. Some of us are really looking forward to it, you know. Their heavenly person. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17. Where our heavenly person is going to change one day. If we're discontent with the way we look, don't worry. It's going to change. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to take 9 months of dieting and exercise and all these different things that you got to do. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on mortality. There's going to be a physical change to our bodies one day. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 17, look at verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. If you're discontent today with the way you look, maybe you should just be satisfied with the fact that one day you're going to awake with his likeness. That when we see him, we shall be as he is. The Bible says in 1 John, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a great promise in the Word of God. That's something we can look forward to. That's something that should help us be content with the way God made us. The fact that if there's something about our physical makeup that we just can't get over, it will be changed one day. So that's help for a person who might be discontent with their person. But what about somebody who's maybe struggling with their possessions? They're a little discontent with the things that they have. They want a little bit more than they should. They think they don't have enough. We should consider the fact that we have a heavenly possession, that there are riches that are being stored up for us in heaven, that we have a home in heaven, that we have a mansion in heaven. Go ahead and turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'll read to you from 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. People today, they get so caught up in what they're going to leave their children. I mean, people, they just live their whole lives so they can develop some estate. You know, how they're going to pass it on and the legacy that they're going to leave behind them financially. But what about that true inheritance that's going to be for us in heaven? You know, we want inheritance. We want someone to give us something that will help us financially. Well, that might never come, but we should learn to be content with what we do have because of the fact that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And where is it reserved? It's not in the Bank of America. It's reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, the house is feeling a little tight. You know, we don't know if we're going to be able to, how long we're going to stay in there. We could use a little more elbow room, but it's just not going to come. Maybe it's just not going to happen for us. Maybe we just need to learn to be content with what you have and understand that there's a mansion in heaven, that we don't need to go chasing after, you know, these gigantic mansions here on earth and make our life all about just, you know, amassing this wealth and these homes and these cars when we have this treasure that's in heaven waiting for us. How can we be discontent with the things that we have when we have so much waiting for us in heaven? So that should help us with our possessions. But what about our heaven, our position? If we're discontent with, you know, hey, all I do is scrub the toilets. All I do is vacuum the floor. Or, you know, I'm just, you know, all I get to do is go soul. That's the only preaching I get to do is out soul winning. I mean, could a person develop that kind of an attitude? That sure they could. You know, they can get bitter about it. But that's because they're discontent. And they need to stop and they need to consider the fact about their heavenly position, where you are in heavenly places. You're there in John. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I mean, if dwelling where Christ is isn't going to be enough for us, I don't know what is. I mean, mansion or not, just to be in his presence is going to be the greatest position any of us could ever have. And that should help us to be content on this earth with the positions and the possessions that we have. The Bible says in Ephesians, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read from Ephesians 1. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that should be where we need to learn why we should be content, because that's where our blessings are. We might not come on this earth. We might not have everything that everybody else has. We might not have all the nice things and the best things and the newest things. But we might be able to look at somebody else that has all that and wonder, do they have spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Because that's what you have. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, verse 5, "And even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." What a great position to have, to sit in heavenly places in Christ, to be an example through the ages to come of his kindness toward us. I mean, that should help us be content with our position. Oh, I'm just a Christian. Oh, I'm just saved. I'm just a church member. You are made to sit in heavenly places. You are an example through the ages to come of God's grace and mercy toward us. That's a great position to have. And if it's not enough, if heaven is not enough, if the new body is not enough, if the treasures and the mansions in heaven are not enough, if the position in heaven is not enough, nothing on this earth will be either. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the great truths that we can learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us, Lord, here on this earth and in the ages to come. Help us, Lord, to always focus on those things and not on the things of this earth, that our heart might be in heaven, that our treasure might be there also. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.